Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, for your love, and for your goodness. Thankful that you have prepared for us your word in a written form and have given men gift to be able to interpret what you also gave through men. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing, especially on that which is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Spirit. It is for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He reads, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Now, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Now, we have been considering the first set of observations of Solomon with respect to the things of this life. Now, so far, we have considered 12 of these observations, but this passage that we're about to consider is the last in the first series of observation of things of this life that about which Solomon wrote. Now, in fact, this passage deals with the 13th observation that has to do with enjoyment of prosperity, actually. Since the 11th observation, Solomon has been occupied with observation regarding wealth, the enablement to enjoy it, but he ends with observation regarding the inability of some to enjoy prosperity, which he considered an enigmatic thing to him. It became an enigma to him. So based on this last observation, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants to convey to you is this. Wealth can become an enigma if you have it, but are unable to enjoy it, since that will make you no better than a stillborn child. Now, the implication of this message is that you should desire, you should pray for the Lord to bless you with both material blessings and the ability to enjoy them. Now, we will examine this message by considering two major assertions of Solomon in this passage. A first major assertion of Solomon is that that inability to enjoy wealth by the wealthy is incomprehensible and troublesome to him. However, before he gets to what is really troublesome to him, he proceeded to announce that what it is that is troubling him is one of his observations of the things of this life. So he states in the first sentence of verse 1, I have seen another evil under the sun. Now the Hebrew line does not really contain the word another, but it's implied since a similar sentence was used in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 13, where it says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. So the sentence that we're considering is another of Solomon's observation that he described with the word evil. Now the sentence, "I have seen another evil under the sun," indicates that Solomon observed another thing that happens in this life that is quite troubling to him. We say that what he observed was troubling to him because of the word evil. Now the word, the Hebrew word translated evil, is one that we have encountered several times in the course of study of this book. Now the word basically means evil. However, there are several nuances to this basic meaning. It can mean evil in the sense of wrong or injustice, as reflected in some English versions or translations of this sentence that we're considering. Now the word can also mean evil in the sense of disaster, trouble, distress, misery, calamity, ruin, and misfortune. Now it is probably this latter sense though that Solomon used the word in our passage. In other words, he had observed another thing that is troubling, or what he considered a misfortune in this life. That what he observed is concerned with something that pertains to this life is then expressed in that phrase, "under the sun," which is a continuous refrain in this book that is a reference to this planet Earth. Now it is not only that Solomon announced ahead of time that what he observed was troubling to him, but he also comments on it before he tells us what it is that he observed. His comment is that what he observed is either prevalent or that it is burdensome, as in the next sentence of Ecclesiastes 6, chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, "And it weighs heavily on men." Now, a more literal translation is something like this. This is the way it reads in the Hebrew line. I'll translate it. It reads, "And it much among mankind." Let me read it again. Look at what you have in your version. "And it much among mankind." Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that means much or many or abundant or great. Now, the problem is how to interpret the literal phrase, "it much upon mankind." Now, this could be understood in the sense that whatever Solomon observed is prevalent, that's widespread, and that it occurs quite often, or that what he observed is a great burden on mankind. Now, when our translators, like I explained to you, when they give us a translation, it's an interpretation. But if you go to the literal, you realize there are two possible ways or three, depending on what the context is. Now, it is difficult, really, to decide which he meant. But those who have to translate, they have to use one or the other. Now, it is probably a case, though, where the intended meaning is that whatever it is that Solomon observed that was troubling to him was such that it was prevalent, but it is also burdensome to mankind. Now, what is this then that is troubling to Solomon that he observed? It is concerned with God's gift that is bestowed or denied to an individual. That's what troubled him. Now, the gift of God that is bestowed to a person is that which most people on this planet want. Now, the gift is wealth, together with honor that is associated with wealth, as stated there in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2, when it says, "God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires." Now, this sentence indicates that both wealth and honor come from God. Now, this truth Solomon knew by experience, in keeping with God's promise to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Second Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. It reads, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I've made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. Now, the psalmist also indicated clearly that God gives honor to those who please him, as in Psalms chapter 84, verse 11. Psalms chapter 84, verse 11. Here's a promise you can claim and understand. Say, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Now notice the next thing he says. No good thing does he withhold from those whose work is blameless. So honor comes from him. And honor may come to anyone, but not necessarily, the honor may not be associated with wealth. However, it is often the case though that one who is wealthy is often honored. And the word honor is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean wealth, as in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. He reads, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned, and he gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. Now the Hebrew word that can mean wealth also means reputation or distinction or honor. Now, it's probably in this latter sense of honor or distinction or reputation that the word is used in our passage, since there will be no need for Solomon to have added another word that describes wealth, following two words that convey the concept of wealth or prosperity. Thus then, the honor here is one that comes primarily through wealth. The person who is so gifted by God has everything that a man could desire. It is this truth that is given in the clause of Ecclesiastes 6:2, where we're starting. It says, so that He lacks nothing his heart desires. Now, see, the clause, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, is literally, and there is nothing lacking to his soul from all which he desires. Now, the literal phrase could be understood, though, in one of two ways. It is either an explanation of the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 2 that states, God gives a man wealth, possession, and honor. Or it could be the result of that first clause. In effect, the second clause either explains the implication of the fact that God has given a person wealth, possession, and honor, as meaning that the person lacks nothing that the ordinary human desires. Or it could be seen as it comments on the results of the giving an individual the three things listed, meaning that if a person has these three things, that he has all that a natural man could desire. When we say man, remember, it's just a word that covers men and women. Now, the reason for our explanation, though, is that the little word "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle that could be used as a marker of result, in which case it may be translated "so that," or the Greek particle could be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it may be translated "that is." Now, any of these usages make sense in our context. However, it might well be that the author intended both meanings. In other words, that we should understand the second clause as indicating the result of God's gift, as well as an explanation of such a gift. Now, a person who has wealth, possessions, and honor has the things that natural person desires. Now, this is because the three things mentioned encompass those things that mankind generally desire. Now, you take whatever you desire as a human being, you can fit them into one of four things: food, sex, power, or recognition and wealth. Now, whatever your desires are, whatever your struggles are, when you analyze them, it comes under those four. There's no human desires or aspiration that cannot be fitted in those four things. So when people work hard, what are they looking for? Wealth. People do certain things, what are they looking for? Recognition or power. And many times, men and women, of course, out of their mind, because they are preoccupied with sex. So, the scripture, though, does not in any one place indicate that these are the things that human beings desire. But a closer examination of the scripture enables us to recognize that these are indeed what a natural man desires. Take, for example, the 10th article of the 10 commandments imply that some of these are man's desires, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. He reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land. He is manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, to desire a man's wife is to desire to have sex with her. To desire a man's house or land is to desire possession or wealth of another individual. Now, the clause "anything then that belongs to your neighbor" that ends at instruction of the 10th article of the Ten Commandments, that clause, "anything that belongs to your neighbor," could then refer to power or reputation that belongs to another. Thus, there is a sense then that the 10th article of the Ten Commandments prohibits three of the four natural desires of human beings, which in this case are, again, sex, in this particular context, wealth and recognition. Now, this prohibition would have been needless if they were not those desires of the natural person. Now, the concept of food, though, with the associated concept of drink being what a natural human being desire, is evident in all of us, because you get hungry, don't you? You want food. But the desire is also expressed in instruction concerning the eating of special diet. In Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26 says, "Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice." They say, whatever you desire, whatever you want. Here are people going for feast. What is it they want? Food. Of one kind or the other. So, the fact that man desires these things, or that man in particular desires power or recognition, is illustrated in the promise of God to Jeroboam, who rebelled against Solomon. It seems that he secretly desired the power and the reputation that Solomon had. God had gave him his desire, in this case Jeroboam's desire. So there are a lot of people, they see people in power, secretly they desire to have the power. Or in a job, you desire, you see a boss, you desire to be in that position. Secretly, of course, you don't say it openly. But in this case, I'm saying that Jeroboam had a desire. He saw all the glamour, all the power Solomon had, along with the 1,000 women, and he desired all that. Now, God gave him his desire of power as a part of judgment against Solomon for his involvement in idolatry, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37. First Kings chapter 11, verse 37. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you read the context, you see that is when God began series of judgment on Solomon because he abandoned being faithful to the Lord and got involved in idolatry. Now the clause that we are looking at in Ecclesiastes 6 verse 2 when it says, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, describes some individuals on this planet that lack nothing material. There are those. There are wealthy. These people are wealthy to the point that there's nothing material they lack. Although most of these individuals lack peace of mind or true satisfaction in life in spite of having all they need. They don't have to worry about paying any kind of bills. They don't have to worry about anything material because they have it. You know what I mean? They got it. So, but I'm saying in most cases, there's something they don't get. They don't have peace. They don't have it. Anyway, the point though is that the gifts of God that Solomon observed that is bestowed upon a person is concerned with the natural desires of mankind. That's what he was concerned with. Now, this observation contributes then to the troubling situation that he observed. Now, the actual troubling observation of Solomon is concerned with gift denied by God to the person he has gifted with everything he desires. Power, sex, reputation, food, whatever, they have it all. But Solomon noticed that something God denied some of those individuals. Now this gift is a gift of enablement to enjoy material blessings of a person's life. Now it is this that he states in the third clause of where we're studying, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 2, when he said, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. Now Solomon, of course, here did not elaborate on how God did not enable the man blessed with the gift of wealth, possession, and honor not to enjoy them. He didn't tell us. He didn't elaborate. Now it is true that he did not specify how God denied enablement of enjoyment to the man who lacks nothing that man desires. But it is not difficult to supply the answer from the context of the scripture. Later on, as we continue in this study, and in some of the things we've already seen also, you saw that Solomon he looked at people with all his wealth. He got everything that a human being could ask for. And In the evening time, he couldn't sleep. Walk around and see all these slaves and servants all snoring their head off. And he would just shake his head. He has everything, but he didn't have that. See, that is the thing that, you know, he can look at all these things. And that would be very troubling to him. In other words, you would expect that the person who has everything the world can offer should be the person that also enjoys the best sleep. Not so. So Solomon, he looked at things that just out of his own experience too. Anyway, he did not say exactly how God would do that. But the scripture, the context of the scripture allows us to see that. Now the primary way that God will enable someone or enable such a person to enjoy this, that will not enable them to enjoy these elements of God's gift, is to deny the person good health. That's one way, to deny the person good health. Now, this truth is evident in the scripture. That is, God denying somebody good health that will keep the person from enjoying all that he or she has that any human being wants to have. Now, let me illustrate first with the idea of sex. In the time of Solomon, when polygamy was tolerated, a man who is wealthy will probably have many wives, but without good health, he could not enjoy the many wives sexually. Now, the person's bad health that will keep him from enjoying his many wives will be sexual impotence. Now, the scripture does not specifically state this, but it is implied in the incident with Abimelech when he took into his harem Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, we are told that God kept him from having any sexual relationship with Sarah in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. Now, as I read this, let me keep reminding you, many times when you read narratives in the Bible, it doesn't mean it happened one day or 2 days. It may be something that happened in years. But when it's narrated, it just looks like it happened 1 minute after the next one. So what we're going to be reading here definitely has to have taken at least months to develop. Otherwise, there's no way this will have happened, just one day, and that will be the end of it. Now, of course, God could do that if you chose to, but this generally, that's not the way things unfold, as we can see here. Here's the other background. When they used to have a harem, all these rich ancient people, the kings, they had a harem. That means that those women had their thorns when the husband would come to them. And sometimes, if you recall, when we studied the book of Esther, you could have remembered that the ladies had to wait in thorns. And sometimes it may take 30 days before getting to the next person, and so on and so forth. So that is the background. So for Sarah to be taken into the harem and Abimelech didn't have sex with her does not necessarily mean it happened just, one night or so. I believe it's something that went through some periods of months. So with that background in mind, look at what we read now. So then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her." Now, again, you recall the background is Abraham said, "That's my sister." And since it was the occupation, I would say, or the arrogance, and all kinds of things of rulers in the ancient world, any beautiful woman belongs to them. So when she saw that woman that was so beautiful at the age of 65, she couldn't believe it. So he wanted something out of her. And God said, that's not going to happen. Now, so the question though is, how did God keep Abimelech from touching Sarah? How did that happen? Now, the scripture did not directly state it, but we are left to deduce that it was by making Abimelech sexually impotent. For if he was sexually capable, he would have had sex with Sarah. But to ensure that this did not happen, God inflicted Abimelech with sexual impotence, so that even if he wanted to have sex with Sarah, he could not. Now you may think that this deduction is completely without merit, or that it is not based on the scripture. But it is. Let's show you how I came to the deduction that God inflicted Abimelech with sexual impotence. Now, after God appeared to him in a dream, he was instructed to return Sarah back to the husband and have Abraham pray for him. Now, yeah, of course, one of the things when you think about it, here is part of it is part of God's grace. The other part of it is the faithfulness he has to his plan. Because had Sarah had sex with Abimelech, and it wasn't too long when God visited Abraham, and Isaac was conceived, well, there may have been a question in Abraham's mind, am I really sure this is my son? But God has promised that. So to ensure that there was no doubt, God did everything to ensure that Abimelech did not have any sexual relationship with this woman. Furthermore, there's another part of the grace being played out. God, in his goodness, knew that as far as Abimelech was concerned, he did not know Sarah was a married woman. See, even in the ancient world, in spite of some things people think, in the ancient world, contrary to what you hear today, which, of course, in some part of the world, that's still the case, it is almost unbelievable or suicidal for a married man to have sex with a married woman who is not the wife. And of course, as I've said it many, many times, that is one way a man will get his brains beat out. God does not tolerate that. So, for Abimelech, God was gracious and said, because you didn't know what was going on, I handled you. That's why he said, I know you did this with clear conscience. So I handled you. And so God said, okay, get Abraham to pray for you. Now the result of Abraham's prayer was a healing of Abimelech and his wives, as indicated in Genesis that we are looking at chapter 20. Look at verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18 reads, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. Now you see, one reason I told you, don't think this just happened in a day. If this man had at least been a king, a harem normally would contain at least the least harem probably contained 100 women. That would be the least kind of harem. So, if there are 100 women in that place, or even 50, how can it be said that 50 women didn't get pregnant within a day? And that would be a cause for alarm. So that tells you, this thing took place in a long time. Even though it's narrated as if it just happened just within one day. No. But you look at what he says, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's house because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Think about it. When God wants to bring out his plan and purpose, a lot of people can suffer just for one person. And that's exactly what happened here. What did this woman do? Nothing. their husband, the king, is a culprit. But they have to bear the consequence. So then, it would seem that the only reason Abimelech's wife and the slave girls in his harem were unable to have children is because God has closed their wounds. But that is not the only reason. God, no doubt, has shut the wombs of these women so that even if Abimelech wanted surrogate fathers for these women, that will not result in any kind of pregnancy. However, though these things are foreign to us, in the modern time, in the ancient time, they will also have surrogate fathers, just like they have surrogate mothers. But in this case, a man who is old and impotent will lend a wife to younger men, and they impregnate the wife, and the child will be his child. That was a common practice in the ancient world. However, though, the primary reason, though, for this woman not being able to become pregnant is that Abimelech had become impotent. Now, if this was not the case, go home and think hard. See if you can understand what is meant by God healing of Abimelech. What does that mean? In what way did he heal him? Or in what sense God healed him to enable his wife or women to be able to have children? Think about it. How did that happen? What kind of healing is that? So, when you think about it, the point is that impotence is a health problem that will keep a man from enjoying sex with a wife. Now, another illustration that implies that bad health is something that keeps a person from enjoying his wealth or everything associated with wealth is evident in the fact that when God brings discipline on a person in terms of bad health or pain associated with bad health, that person could not enjoy food. As in Job chapter 33, verses 19 through 20. Job chapter 33, verse 19 and 20. It reads, "Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones. So that his very being finds food repulsive, and his soul loathes the choicest meal." That's a person God has disciplined with no good health. The best food that you can put on the person's face or before the person abhors the person. So a person who is very sick then really does not have the appetite to enjoy food. Thus, without good health, no one can truly enjoy food. The point we are really stressing is that the primary enablement that was denied to the person that God has given everything that a natural man desires to keep from enjoying them is good health. He's denied them good health. Now, it is not only that the wealthy is unable to enjoy his blessings, but someone else enjoys them. Now it is this that Solomon described in the fourth clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 2 that we're studying, where it says, "And a stranger enjoys them instead." Now this clause presents a contrast to the previous clause where the man with everything he desires is denied enjoyment of them. Now, it is true that the NIV conveys this negative contrast because of the one instead. However, the use of the conjunction and may not be a good addition since it does not appear in the Hebrew line. It is probably introduced by the translators of the NIV because they wanted to link the present clause with the previous. Likewise, the use of the word for in the New American Standard Bible may be also misleading. Now, it is true that the Hebrew particle use can be translated for as a marker of reason. But to use this meaning in our context may give the impression that the clause regarding a stranger enjoying the blessing of the man in view here is the reason for the conclusion that Solomon gives following the clause rendered and a stranger enjoys them instead. Now, because of this, it is better to interpret the Hebrew particle used here as a marker of contrast, in which case it should be translated but instead, rather, as we find in most of our English versions, so that we can translate the clause but a stranger enjoys them. Now, this is because Solomon wants to indicate that there is a contrast that he observes that is shocking to him. A man who is blessed with all material things is unable to enjoy them. Instead, someone else enjoys it, enjoys what he has for him. Now, who is it that enjoys the blessing of the man who has everything? Now, according to most of our English versions, it is a stranger that enjoys them. In actuality, it is someone other than the man that enjoys it. That someone may be an individual not related to him, or it could be one related to him, his own child, as the context, especially verses 5-6 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6 that we're looking at, implies. Now you see the clause, but a stranger enjoys them, is more literally from the Hebrew, but a foreign man is it. A foreign man. Now this is because the word foreign is translated from a Hebrew adjective that may mean foreign, alien, in the sense that that the one so described with the adjective is not in the same clan, in the same land area, or in the same religion. And so, not in a close association or limited association with the speaker. However, though, the Hebrew word as a noun can also be used for one with no kinship ties. So, alien from the view of the speaker, that is, a foreigner or a stranger. In addition, the Hebrew word, when used as a pronoun, used as a noun, pertains to another person rather than self, who may or may not be in the same clan or land area or religion of the speaker. And so the word would then simply mean someone else. Instead of translating it either foreign or stranger, say someone else. Now that this is a possible meaning of the Hebrew word is deduced from Proverbs chapter 27 verse 2. Proverbs 27 verse 2. It reads, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, someone else, and not your own lips. Now the phrase, someone else, and not your own lips, is literally from the Hebrew, a stranger, not your own lips. That's the way we read if we use the literal meaning of the Hebrew word. Now, if a person is not to praise himself, then he must be left to others to do so. Thus, the literal word stranger is best understood in Proverbs here simply as someone else. Hence, the Hebrew noun can then mean someone else. Now, it is in this later sense of someone else that the word is used in our text, so that the literal phrase, a foreign man, means simply someone else, as reflected in some English versions. Now, how is it that someone else will enjoy the blessing of the man who has everything that he desires? The answer is implied in the fact that the man, of course, lacks enablement from God to enjoy his blessings. Now, as we have indicated, this enablement may be primarily due to bad health. But there is another possible reason that a man may have everything he desires but fail to enjoy them. It is because of God's discipline on the person. We mean that God, who caused another person to enjoy the blessings of the man with everything he desires, because that person is under God's discipline, or that the fact that someone else enjoys his blessing constitutes discipline of the Lord for that individual. Now, we say this because such a discipline was strengthened to Israel if they failed to obey the terms of their covenant with the Lord, as in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 33. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 33. It reads, "A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days." See, that's part of God's judgment promised, which is, of course, threatened in this case to Israel. If you don't obey me, you work hard, somebody else is going to enjoy it. So this truth of another enjoying the fruit of Israel as a form of judgment of God on them is really acknowledged in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2. It reads, "Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners." That's why the lamenter complains. Now Israel has lost things that they have because someone is now enjoying them, as God promised or threatened that he would do. So in any case, Solomon observed that a man that has everything he desires does not have the ability to enjoy them, instead someone else enjoys them. This to him is incomprehensible, as he concludes in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes 6 verse 2, when he said, "This is meaningless, a grievous evil." Now, the declaration, "this is meaningless," is one that we have encountered several times in this book, but we have indicated that the Hebrew word hevel or hebel, rendered meaningless in the NIV, should better be translated or rendered incomprehensible, enigmatic, mysterious, impossible to understand. Here, Solomon indicates that what he observes is incomprehensible or difficult to understand, how a man will be blessed with all these things but won't enjoy it. So it is true that the demonstrative pronoun "this" is used, implying that Solomon should have had one thing in mind, that is the enjoyment of the things belonging to the man who has everything his heart desires by being enjoyed by another person, and that was a thing incomprehensible to him. But that is not really completely the case. Now, this is because the demonstrative pronoun used in the Hebrew, although it means this, can also mean these, plural. In our context, it is the plural sense as in view. This is because there are three things that Solomon observed. First, he had noted that God blessed a man with everything he would desire. Second, he noted that the man was unable to enjoy these things because God did not enable him to do so. Third, he observed that someone else enjoys the man's blessings. Now, it is a combination of all these three that led Solomon's conclusion that what he observed is incomprehensible to him. Now, this may be incomprehensible to Solomon because he probably understood that God's blessing on an individual involves not only prosperity, but the ability to enjoy it, as of course implied in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. He reads, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is a reward of the righteous. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. So for Solomon, he associates not only the prosperity, but the enjoyment of it from God. So to see the other way is baffling to him. So all we're saying is we can understand Solomon's conclusion that what he observed was an enigma to him, because we do see things in life that we cannot explain. There are many things you run into, you can explain them. Try as you may, you still cannot explain them. Now, there are those who have vitality and good health, but they do not have the outward trimmings of life that belong to many rich individuals so as to enjoy them. They're ready, able to enjoy them, but they don't have them. On the other hand, here's a man who has them, can enjoy them. Of course, it does not really mean that there are no wealthy people with good health or enablement from God to enjoy them. For they are, although they may be few. Now, what do you mean, somebody will ask? What do you mean by they're few? Well, I mean that not all wealthy people have the enablement from God to enjoy their wealth. And many people don't think beyond what they see on the screen or what they hear on the news to realize what I've just said. Now, you can understand this point by observing, listening to the news, that many of those with wealth today are either alcoholics or drug addicts. Many of them. You just don't hear about them. Only when they overdose, whatever it is, you hear them in the news. So you can understand that when these people get into all this, it's because, sure, they have everything, but they don't have the enablement to enjoy it. So they have to depend, drinking themselves to death or shooting in the nose or whatever they shoot us in, I don't know. So they involve themselves in these problems because they are trying to have the capacity to enjoy their wealth, but that eludes them. So it is not difficult to understand Solomon's observation concerning the incomprehensible thing that he observed. Now, it's not only that these things that Solomon observed defy his explanation, but he also indicated they are troubling to him. It is this troubling situation then that is described in the last phrase of Ecclesiastes 6 verse 2 when it says grievous evil. Now the phrase is one that was used previously in the 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes, specifically verses 13 and 16. It refers to that which is troubling. So the use of this phrase is simply to indicate that there are two conclusions Solomon reached because of the observation he had so far described in Ecclesiastes 6:2. Now we say this because the Hebrew line used a Hebrew particle that is often translated and that in our context is used to indicate additional conclusion, although it is possible to consider it as offering an explanation of what Solomon meant, that what he observed was incomprehensible to him. The point is that Solomon's observation puzzled, troubled him. So in any event, a first major assertion of Solomon is that inability to enjoy wealth that God has given an individual is incomprehensible and troublesome to him. You should then, of course, continue to pray to the Lord, not only to give you what you need to exist on this planet, but you should also ask him to give you the ability to enjoy them. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us as we desire to know you and for you to bless us. May we also continue to enjoy the good health and the enablement that is necessary to enjoy your blessings. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.